You guys always do such a wonderful job setting the stage and the atmosphere. First, before we get into today's message, for those of you who come from a culture that recognizes today as the first day of the new year, happy 2017. I hope that you have big plans and big goals for the upcoming new year. And I would like to begin today's message by asking you a question. It's actually a twofold question. First, is it bad to forget? Is it a bad thing to forget things? And a follow-up question is, if we're honest with ourselves, are there some things that you actually wish you could forget? If you are older, like me, sometimes you can look back and say to yourself that there are certain things that you think about and you wish you did not. And perhaps on a day like today, the start of a new year, we can take some of the Apostle Paul's timeless advice we see in the book of Philippians, this timeless, inspired by the Holy Spirit advice about forgetting what lies behind and striving or reaching forward to what is ahead. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look briefly at the passages leading up to the Apostle Paul's advice that he tells us about, that Emmanuel read for us just a moment ago. I am in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking to the church at Philippi. And the nature of this book, it is a thank you letter. It is an epistle designed to show his appreciation for a church that has been supportive to him for a very long time. Even when he is in jail without asking, this church gives him gifts and constant encouragement. So there's a very friendly, very grateful tone to his writing as the Apostle Paul writes to them, and that shows up a lot of times in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh." Then the Apostle Paul talks about something in his past that he used to focus on a great deal. Verse 4, "Although I once had confidence in the flesh too, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more." The things that he mentions here are in a context different from anything you and I would experience, but everything he lists here in a Jewish society in the first century would qualify him as being one of the elite members of the Jewish society. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That is a very prestigious tribe because the tribes in the south had not been judged. They had not received God's wrath yet. Now, they ended up receiving that about a decade after Paul died. But at this point in time, they had not been judged yet by God. Also, Benjamin was a very prestigious tribe in the nation of Israel because Saul, the first king of Israel, came out of that tribe. So Paul is showing them how if he wanted to view himself as an elite, he could. He circumcised the eighth day, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. He had the best education available to Jewish religious leaders at the time. He was in the most elite class that there was. As to zeal, as in his passion for the truth of the things of God, persecuting the church as to the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that if he were to focus on his past, and if he were to take his past and compare it to other people's past, he would look pretty good. But that's not what he does. Verse 7, "But everything that was a gain to me," all of those things he just listed, "I have considered to be a loss because of Christ." Verse 8, "More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What is first and foremost in the Apostle Paul's mind, the thing he is focused on the most, and he encourages the people of Philippi to focus on the most, and he continues through this timeless, preserved letter to encourage you and me to focus on the most, is Jesus Christ the Lord. "Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. Verse 10, he tells us his goal. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So his goal is to know Jesus. What is most important to him is knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. The Apostle Paul could be focused on all of these things that society said was a big deal, that the Jewish community esteemed above all else, that was having a high position in their community. The Apostle Paul says, that's rubbish, that's garbage. Man's empty praise is not important to me. Having society tell me I'm great is not what is important to me. Pursuing Jesus Christ is what is important to me. And that leads us into the verse for today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already reached the goal. He hasn't already received this resurrection. He hasn't been fully mature. But I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Point one in your bulletins. I'm going to look specifically at Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul says we should forget what lies behind. We should forget what lies behind. And the word forget is one of the most difficult to pronounce Greek words I have ever seen in my life. It is pronounced epilanthonomai, and it translates, some Bibles say to forget, some translations say to neglect, some would say to overlook, and for some reason, I don't know why, but I thought this last definition was funny because of how extreme it sounds. One possible definition of this word is to give over to oblivion, as in to never ever think about this again. The Apostle Paul beautifully but very generically says we should forget what lies behind. And this word shows up a total of 8 times in the Bible. It shows up 2 times in the Gospel when Jesus and the disciples are on a boat and the disciples forget to take food. It actually uses the same word. The disciples, they neglected a responsibility. They were supposed to take bread. Jesus starts talking to them about using bread as a metaphor, and they don't realize that Jesus is using something common to teach them a spiritual truth. And they lean over to each other and say, uh-oh, Jesus is mad that we forgot the bread. And that really wasn't what he had in mind that whole time. Another very sobering passage where this same word shows up is in Luke chapter 12. And in my Bible, there is a caption that says, fear God. And here is the passage in its entirety, but the word itself shows up in verse 6. So this is Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. And I say to you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will show you the one to fear. Fear him who has authority to throw people into hell after death. Yes, I say to you, this is the one to fear. Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten? And there's our word again. Not one of them is forgotten or neglected or cast into oblivion in God's sight. Indeed, the hairs of your head are all counted. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So this word shows up to talk about the neglect of a responsibility from the disciples' perspective. The word shows up here showing us that regardless of how small of a thing in creation we are addressing, God does not neglect it. That includes you and me. That includes the hairs on our head. That includes the sparrows that are sold as either pets, food, or sacrifices. Whatever it is, if God created it, he has concern for it, and he has not forgotten about or neglected it. That should give his children a great deal of comfort. This word shows up again in the book of Hebrews. It tells us not to neglect showing hospitality to strangers. The word shows up again in Hebrews 13. It says, we should not neglect or forget about doing good. We should not forget about doing the good things God has set apart for us ahead of time so that we might glorify Him with our lives. And it shows up one other time. I'd like to read one other section of verses that talks about this word to show us how the Bible writers understood its use. And this is in the book of James. I'm going to read James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, and it shows up in verse 24. This is a section of the Bible speaking about being doers of the word and not hearers only. In fact, that's how it starts out. So James 1, 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets, and there's our word again, forgets what kind of man he was. Some translations say he looks in the mirror, turns away, and then forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed in what he does. So most of the times, whenever this word shows up in our Holy Scriptures, it has a very negative context to it. It has to do with don't forget to do this, don't neglect to do this, don't be the type of person who hears the word but doesn't do it, because in that case you're like a man who looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like as soon as he looks away. But in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us this is something that we should be doing. And just like any other transitive verb we see in the Bible, it's going to be good or bad depending on how it's applied. For example, is obedience a good thing? Well, it depends on who you're obeying. If you are obeying God, parents, or teachers, it's good. If you are only obeying your fleshly appetites, that's not good. It's going to depend on how it is used. So is forgetting a good thing? Well, that's going to depend on how it's used. Are we going to forget the things we should forget, or are we going to forget to be responsible? And here the Apostle Paul is speaking about, and the way he says it here, forgetting about what lies behind. And this is such a general way to say things. It can include any number of things. First and foremost, when the Apostle Paul is mentioning this, he's including but not limiting this to the social benefits he himself experienced by being circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. He's talking about forgetting about the potential added benefits that you could have based on what family you were born into. We all receive certain social benefits or certain social penalties depending on where we're born, who we're born into. The Apostle Paul, with his unique background, being a Jew with Roman citizenship, was used by God for a variety of things, but instead of spending his time focusing on those things that society esteemed, instead of focusing on, yeah, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, yeah, I'm a Pharisee, you have every right to think I'm awesome, the Apostle Paul says, I'm forgetting about that. I am forgetting about my socioeconomic status. I am forgetting about the prestige that comes with my level of education. And he is going to strive instead towards what is ahead. And he told us earlier in chapter 3 that that is to know Jesus Christ. And his goal is to experience the fulfillment of God's promises. So when Paul tells us to forget about what is behind, that can include social benefits. And another thing that that can include is our past successes. I don't know if you have ever watched interviews with famous people, especially movie stars, artists, or musicians. Very oftentimes, interviewers will ask them about their past musical successes, and what you will see pretty consistently is that the artists of today don't spend a lot of time thinking about and focusing on their past successes. Yeah, they might make a comment or two, but they'll usually steer the conversation back to whatever it is that they're pursuing right now. And I can't help but wonder if the most successful artists, the most successful musicians, the most successful entertainers are successful because that mindset is a prerequisite for success in those fields. Instead of sitting and focusing on and being content with the successes of the past, they are instead focused on those things that they are pursuing now, forever pursuing greatness, the next great big thing. In Greek history, there's a man, and he is a famous artist. His name is Timanthes, and he ends up creating a work of art that is one of the greatest works of antiquity. But this artist actually had a moment where he created a work of art, and it was good, but it wasn't excellent, it wasn't perfect, but he was so caught up with his work of art that day after day after day, what he did was he just stopped what he was doing and stared at it and admired it. And he gave up practicing his artistic abilities because he was so distracted by his past success that he could not or would not move past that and continue pursuing excellence. His teacher got so fed up with this that what he did was one day the teacher actually went in and destroyed the painting. The teacher actually went in and destroyed his beautiful work of art so that the next morning when Timanthes goes in to admire his beautiful masterpiece, it's ruined. And the teacher says, yeah, you see it's ruined. I'm the one who did that and I did it for your benefit. We both know it was good. It was well above average, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't excellent. And you and I both know you can do better if you put yourself in a position where you have to try harder. And not long after having that conversation, not long after getting over and grieving the loss of that one supposed masterpiece, he ends up creating a painting titled The Sacrifice of Iphigenia, which is considered by artistic critics as one of the greatest art pieces of antiquity. And you and I might not have it today to appreciate if he hadn't gotten over his past success, if he had not chosen to get over what lies behind and instead focus on what lies ahead. So when the Apostle Paul tells us to forget what lies behind, it can include social benefits, it can include past successes, but when you and I, if we are honest with ourselves, when we think about our past and we think about forgetting things, we are probably not consumed with the things that make us great. When we think about the things we would like to forget, the mistakes, the failures, the moral failures, the spiritual failures, the academic failures, the professional failures. Failure to let go of those things can lead to a life full of regret. There's a famous quote I read about regret not too long ago. Well, to paraphrase it, is that you become an old person when your regrets outnumber your dreams. And the Apostle Paul is guarding us against that very mindset here. Our focus should be on what lies ahead, which is an eternity with God, an eternity with Jesus Christ himself, experiencing the full forgiveness of sin and whatever it is that that might look like. Whatever it is, it's going to be good. But the Apostle Paul, even though he was a man with social benefits, he's forgetting about those. He is a man with some past successes, he's forgetting about those. But the Apostle Paul is also very honest in other parts of the Bible about his own moral failures. And these are some of the things he had to forget about as well. And you and I have this in common with him. He's a man who knew what it was like to be a moral and a spiritual failure. He knew what it was like to make mistakes. Big, huge, lingering mistakes. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul outlines this for us, and he gives us a very, very sobering realization about how he views himself in light of what God has done for him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul, who just moments ago in Philippians said, yeah, I've got all these great things I could be looking forward to, and I could be telling you about if my priority was to make myself sound great in your eyes. But here, look at how he describes himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. The Apostle Paul The first time we meet him in scriptures, he is holding the coats of the unlawful executors of the first martyr in church history named Stephen. He didn't want people who were in this unsanctioned stoning, this massive public execution, he didn't want them to get Stephen's blood on their clothes. After this, he has so much zeal in persecuting God's church that the Bible describes the way he lived his life. He's going through the region breathing murder. The Apostle Paul was misled. He was zealous, but he was zealous for the wrong thing. He was passionate, but the way he lived out his passion actually put him at odds with Jesus Christ. And instead of doing God's will, he was killing the people who were pursuing God's will. And this is the man who tells us to forget what lies behind. The most successful church planter, arguably, in the history of the church, a man whose past centered around persecuting God's people, tells us to forget what lies behind. And look what happens when you do. Because ultimately, it is not our past that should shape who we are and how effective we are in God's service. It is God who determines those things. And if you trust in a great God, he can do great, amazing, unspeakably wonderful things through you. It is about him and his greatness, not about us and our perceived human greatness. If we forget about what lies behind, then there is no room for us living with regrets. And the Apostle Paul, as a chief of sinners, was in a position where he could have lived with lots of regrets, but he did not. Instead, his eye was on the prize that was his eternity with Christ Jesus. The second point in your bulletins today, we should strive toward what is ahead. We should forget what lies behind, and we should strive toward what is ahead. How many of you come from cultures where you are expected to know how to drive a car? U.S., it's very common. One of the more tense moments between my father and me was when he tried to teach me how to drive. I was not the most attentive, observant young man, and he was very frustrated with that very fast. But the one thing I remember very clearly was this phrase he used all the time, keep your eyes on the road. Very simple, truly profound, keep your eyes on the road. And the guys who make cars know that we should be doing that, because look at the size of the windshield. It's gigantic. Look at the size of the windshield specifically in relation to the size of the rear view mirror. Now, the rear view mirror is still important. It's good to know what's behind you, but when you drive a car, you look out the windshield. You don't drive by looking at the rear view mirror and trying to guess, maybe I won't hit anything. Nobody would ever get in a car with you if you drove like that, and they would be showing good judgment in not trusting you to drive them if you drove like that. But it is important for us to know what is ahead, and it is important for us to pursue what is ahead. And here, the word reach forward or strive, depending on what your Bible says, this is the only time it actually shows up in the Bible. And the word itself has to do with stretching. The word itself has to do with straining. It has to do with reaching as far as you can for something that you desperately want to have. Sometimes in movies, there are scenes where somebody is in a prison cell, and just out of reach is a set of keys hanging on the wall. And that is the picture we can have in our minds when Paul uses this word to stretch, to strain, to reach, have your whole body pointed towards something that you desperately want more than anything else. And anybody looking at you could tell, hey, that prisoner desperately wants that key. Or, hey, that Christian desperately wants to be with Jesus Christ. The whole position of the body points to what is most important for you. But Paul uses this kind of stretching, this kind of straining language a variety of times, and we see it one last time, last verse for today as we close up before communion. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, the word itself that we see in Philippians does not show up. But the same idea is there. The Apostle Paul frequently uses race imagery, this striving, this straining, this running imagery, to communicate living the Christian life. And we see that very clearly here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. The good things that the Apostle Paul anticipated experiencing in the future is not just available to him. As we see here, that is available to everyone who loves the gospel, to everyone who looks forward to the Lord's reappearing. And it is something that gives those who trust in that message hope. Very, very real hope. So we are to forget what lies behind, both the good and the bad, and we are to strive towards what is ahead. And for the Christian, that is an eternity with a God who loved us enough to send his Son into the world to take the penalty for our sins upon himself so that he might die in our place. He died so that we might live. Concluding thoughts on today's message. If we forget about what lies behind, go ahead and skip to the last slide of the message if you would, please. We're going to skip the Philippians 3 section. If we forget what lies behind, then there is no room for living with regrets. And if we strive toward what God wants for us, we will have the peace of knowing that we are using our lives the way that God wants us to. Worship team, would you please come back on stage as we close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for days like today where we can examine your word as a community and recognize the timeless wisdom that you offer there. And Father, for everyone here, we thank you, Lord, for our past, but we ask that you help us not focus on those past. And for the past successes, the past advantages, or the past failures, Lord, we put those in your hands. And I ask that you would help everyone here to do that with 2016, and that for 2017 we would look to you and strive towards you and strive towards your will for our lives with everything that we have. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.